Okay, I'm supposed to be able to look up out there and see a bunch of smiling faces and people that are very encouraged. We've been talking about discouragement, and I've told you about everything I know about how to be encouraged. So if you're not showing encouragement on your face, I don't know whether I ought to keep going or not. How's it coming along? Anybody doing any better? Anyway, I'm going to bring one more lesson on this subject of discouragement. The only thing that I know to do in looking at this subject is read what the Bible has to say. And hopefully apply these things in my own life first. And so that's what we want to do today. We want to look one more time at the subject of overcoming discouragement. And this will be part four and hopefully our final message on the subject. Last week, I suggested that you read in some of your devotionals Numbers chapter 13, because it was a text that we were going to look at and partially did look at concerning this subject. And I spoke to you about the fact that one of the characteristics of people who are discouraged can be negativism, just negativism about life and about their circumstances and so forth. And it comes out in their conversation. And the point that I'm trying to make is that it's very difficult for a Christian to be much of a testimony when circumstances begin to overwhelm us to the point that we're obsessed with it, and it affects our whole life, our perspective of life. It can. And what people need to see when they see us is a testimony of the life of Jesus Christ. And so I tried to establish the point that if Christ's life is our life, and we portray the appearance on our face or conversation that reflects discouragement is a false profession of what the Lord Jesus is really like. And so we're failing in our responsibility to the Lord to go through life being discouraged. We need to be encouraged. And when we find ourselves discouraged, we need to get along with the Lord and talk to Him about it, commune with Him about it, commune in His Word with Him on the subject, and get it straightened out, because the problem is unique in its relationship between you and God. And that's what we want to look at in a careful way this morning. I told you last week that negativism is a hatred of the will of God. Now, that's a strong statement. And a lot of times I'll make strong statements like that because sometimes it takes strong statements to cause us to really think about the matter. And I like it when somebody hears something like that and says, well, I don't believe that's a good way to say it, or I don't believe that's right. Because if you begin to challenge some of these thoughts, that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing, and I'm certainly not ever offended by it. Because a close examination of these matters is really what we all need. And so we want to look at it carefully as to whether negativism is actually what I'm saying, that it is a hatred of the will of God. Well, in this passage that we're looking at, I believe that the proof of this statement begins to emerge. If you'll look with me at Numbers chapter 13, we'll begin reading verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel to the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. And so the first thing that we want to notice in this chapter is you got two people that stand out as encouraging personalities in this circumstance, and it was Caleb and Joshua. But then you have, in contrast to them, those that were not very encouraged. They were very discouraged. And so what was going on in their mind were all the reasons that they shouldn't do this, that they shouldn't go into the land. Well, the first thing I want you to think about is, why were they even going into the land of Canaan? Was it not because God had sent Moses down to Egypt for the express purpose of bringing them out of bondage in Egypt and to take them into the promised land to possess it? So was that not the will of God? And the answer is absolutely. And so then we run into this other group of people, in contrast to Caleb and Joshua, who understood the will of God and wanted to do it, and realized, because they had the perspective of God, they had the faith of God as their faith, they were strong in the Lord and very encouraged about what was before them. And there was no doubt in their mind that they were going to go into the land and they were going to possess it. They were going to be complete victors. But then you had this other group. And the contrast we want to see is the fact that the other group did not have the perspective of God. They did not have before their mind's eye the will of God. But what did they have? Well, they had humanism. They had the human perspective of things. And we've talked about this many times before. There's two perspectives of life. There's this perspective of God, and there's the perspective of man. And anytime you're leaning on that perspective of man, you're going to be discouraged, because you're going to see things as man sees things. And that's pretty discouraging when you do that. And so we read on, But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. You see how the focus is we, it's us, it's me. They're stronger than me. They're bigger than me. They've got giants in the land. And so they were not looking at the situation through the perspective of God, but their own. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so were we in their sight. So that's the human perspective of things. And that's why they were discouraged. Now I want you to go to Numbers chapter 14. And let's begin reading at verse 1. And I want you to keep in mind that what I'm going to try to point out to you is that it's true that negativism is ultimately a hatred against God Himself. So reading at verse 1 of Numbers 14, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron." Now think about this first. Who in the world was Moses and Aaron? They were people that God had raised up to lead the children of out of bondage in Egypt and to take them into the promised land. That's who they were. They were men who were given wisdom by God, given understanding by God, and strength by God to perform His will as it related to those that He loved, the nation of Israel. And so here are the children of Israel murmuring against these leaders that God raised up. And so this is another thing to understand, is that when you murmur against the leaders that God raises up, you're murmuring against God. And so he goes on to say, "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." And notice this, "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey?" You see, the murmuring and complaining, the discouragement, is against God. It's against Him. It doesn't have anything to do with anyone else. Their complaining is focused directly at the one who brought them into this predicament. That's God. And just to show the strength of their feelings against God, he goes on to say, "Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt." In other words, let's forget about God. He's brought us out here to die in the wilderness. Let's appoint a man. Let's appoint a captain that can take us back to Egypt, where it was better. So when I submit to you that discouragement has its roots in a displeasure with God Himself, is that well taken as we look at it here in the passage? I think so. Their complaint is against the Lord. Now, all of us have different circumstances that we find ourselves in. But I'm going to tell you one of the biggest mistakes you'll ever make when you find yourself in a trying circumstance. And that's to look around at other people and see how it is with others. And not look at the situation that you're in this exclusive sense of how it relates to the Lord. You see, there's a multitude of people in this church and in the world today that appear to really have it made. They're not suffering. They're not sick. They're not on our prayer list, suffering from some terrible disease that could take them out. We've got people who have money in the bank. They're prospering. And we've got people that are popular and surrounded with friends, and it seems like they're always smiling and having a good time. We look at some people and the possessions that we have, and it's hard for us not to be covetous because they seem to have it so good. And we look at ourselves and we don't have what they have. And we're not smiling all the time like they're smiling all the time. But I'm telling you, folks, there's millions and millions of people in this world that do appear to be doing very well in life. And so sometimes when our circumstances change and we're not doing so well, our tendency is to look around at others. Big mistake. Big mistake. It's always going to be that way. It's always going to be the case that some people are going to be happy and some people are going to be prosperous. Some people are going to be healthy. They're going to be going down to Gold's Gym and working out, and they're going to have big muscles. And all of a sudden we look at ourselves and we're not that way at all. As a matter of fact, the antithesis of it, and headed the other way as hard as we can go. And it can become very, very discouraging. You can generalize these thoughts into many different circumstances and so forth. But comparing your circumstances to others is in reality a backdoor way of complaining against God. That's what it is. And what He is in a unique way seeking to do in your life. Your circumstances have nothing to do with anybody else. Or at least, if that's too strong, little to do with anyone else. So what does our circumstances have to do with? It has to do with the fact that there's a sovereign God in heaven that knows us up one side and down the other. He knows our hardness of heart. He knows the humanism that's in us. He knows the tendency that we have to look to the world and look to ourselves and any and everything else but to Him. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 that comparing yourselves among yourselves is not wise. You'll always be discouraged if you're comparing your circumstances to somebody else's circumstances. There's only one circumstance that matters in our life. And that's the one that the Lord allows. It's the one that He allows. And if we complain against it, who are we complaining against? If we complain against the circumstance that the Lord has allowed us to have in life, who are we complaining against? What is it that we're resisting as far as the Lord is concerned? And what He's trying to teach us in that situation that we would never know had He not allowed it to happen. Life is somewhat cyclical in that, you know, what does happen in the lives of other people eventually comes around and affects us all. People go through times of feeling really poor, then all of a sudden they get a better job and things are looking good. Then things can happen to the job and all of a sudden things are looking pretty bad again. There's no assurance about what tomorrow is going to bring in any area of life. Some days we're really popular and people are patting us on the back and telling us how wonderful we are. And then something happens and the winds of favor just seem to change, and all of a sudden there are no pats on the back anymore. Something happens in our life that disappoints the people that know us, and we then begin to get discouraged. Those days that we were enjoying being down at Gold's Gym and doing those deep knee bends with a 300-pound barbell maybe on our back. All of a sudden now something has happened and the doctor has given us bad news. And we're not only not able to do that anymore, we're not going to ever do that anymore. And things are not going to be wonderful. And I'll tell you what the truth is. Every one of us is going to die. It's like Brother Kent said, the Lord heals us of all of our diseases, but the last one, and He doesn't heal us of that, we're going to die of it. And so no matter what our situation is, no matter what it is, if you look around at others and you see they're not in your situation, it's a sin against God to look at them and say, well, they're not going through what I'm going through. Well, the truth is, if you read and study the Bible, you'll understand that probably one day they will. They probably will go through what you're going through. But other people have nothing to do with your circumstances. Very little whatsoever. Our circumstances, I believe, are allowed by a loving God that knows better what we need than we do, or He wouldn't allow it. And He allows these things to draw us closer to Him. And, you know, we're so hard-headed. We're so hard-hearted. A lot of times, God has to send trouble to get our attention. We have to hurt a little bit for the Lord to penetrate into our lives to teach us what it is that we need to know. Let's go down to Numbers chapter 14 and verses, let's begin in verse 22. Numbers 14 and verse 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt, and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit in him. That's what we need to pay attention to. What kind of spirit do we have? What kind of spirit is in us? He goes on to say, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? That's what he says. Is negativism against God? Can you prove with Scripture that's not true?
It's the power of unbelief.
Yeah, it's unbelief. It's absolutely right. Now, it says it repeatedly. As a matter of fact, 3 times here. He says, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? That's one time. I have heard their murmurings, the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. So he says it the second time. Saying unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Three times, he says. Now how can we miss it? If we go out of here today and do not remember that negativism, murmuring and complaining is against God, then you've missed the whole reason for being here. Because that's what it is. There's actually four times that the Lord mentions it here. We'll read on and we'll pick up on it. He goes on to say, but your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey. Speaking of the fact, okay, now if we bring our children into this land, they're going to get killed. These giants are going to kill them. They're not going to have a chance. And so the Lord says, okay, your children, you said that they would be a prey. Them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. So he's reversing everything from the way they thought it was going to be by revealing to them by his foreknowledge, because he knows everything, knows the future. He says they're going to do just fine. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms. Notice the Lord's temperament toward their attitude toward him. They were like harlots in his sight, in that they had more love for the world and their own way than did for God. And they were supposed to be married to him. But they had another love. And in reality, it was a love of their own way, a love of their own will and what they wanted in their own life that they thought was going to make them happy. And that's what we all deal with every day. We're all in this constant struggle in our nature to recreate paradise the way we would like to live, rather than receive the paradise that God would like to prepare for us. But you see, the Lord can't bring us into his paradise until we see the problem that we have and grow to despise it, to actually hate our life. Because you see, if the Lord brought us into the land of blessing and we never learned the nature of our problem, all we would do is wreck it. We would ruin it. And as a matter of fact, the children of Israel eventually did and lost the kingdom because of this very thing. They never learned the lesson of where the real problem was. It was them. It wasn't God. He was trying to save them from themselves, and he's trying to do that today. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years. And ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation. And notice this, that are gathered together against me. It's the fourth time that he says it. Your problem is me. you're upset with me. And you have this backdoor way of trying to justify your attitude and your feelings by looking around at others. And the children of Israel that murmured against the Lord recruited a following. Thousands agreed with them. Thousands. And you see, their influence, the influence of these murmurers and complainers, destroyed thousands out of the number that the Lord loved and wanted to bring into the land of Canaan to bless them. That's how terrible a bad attitude can be. It influences other people. That's why we need to be on guard against it. We have to develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is how these studies began, where we were encouraged from the Word to get along with the Lord every day. Spend quality time with Him. Realizing that He is God and that He loves us. And He is the one that is in control of every circumstance in life, no matter what it is. And so the big mistake we make is when we get away from that time of fellowship with the Lord and we begin to look around at other people and how it's going with them. And then we use it as a kind of justification. Well, why am I going through this? Why is this happening to me? It's not happening to everybody else out here. But you see, when you read and study the Bible, you grow to understand that the time will probably come that it will come into other people's lives. But we certainly should not want it to. But aren't we kind of saying, well, if other people were going through what I'm going through, then people would understand. Is that loving them? Isn't that really saying, I don't love my brother? And the only way I'm going to get any fellowship is for everybody to be as miserable as me. Well, that's loving, isn't it? I don't think so. We need to adjust our view of life and our view of circumstances. And the only way you'll ever get it adjusted and get it right is to see your unique relationship to Jesus Christ. And the way you develop that is by meeting with Him every day and letting Him teach you just how much He knows and how involved He is in your life. Now, I don't mean to take this kind of teaching and extend it into absolute meaninglessness. I mean, if I've got a shoe on that has a grain of sand in it, I usually park somewhere and take the shoe off and take the grain of sand out and then go on about my way. There are some practical things that we can do to make life better. And I'm not saying that just because God has allowed a grain of sand to get in your shoe, you're not supposed to take it out and just think, well, God wanted that sand in my shoe, so I'm going to walk on with the grain in my shoe. No, that's foolishness. There are some things, practically speaking, that, you know, common sense would just dictate that we can do in a practical way to make our circumstances a little better. Nothing wrong with that. But, you see, if there's something we can do, if there's something we can do to make our circumstances better, then that's what we ought to do so that we can go on with life and have the kind of testimony that the Lord wants us to have. And we've got all kinds of examples in the Bible of great men of God, Old Testament and New. There are such role models for us today who went through all these stages of life. Sometimes it was good. Sometimes it was terrible. But the issue is, what was their relationship with the Lord when it was good? And what was their relationship with the Lord when it was terrible? That's what we're supposed to learn from the Scripture. And the big mistake, and it can be fatal for ourselves and for those we come in contact, is to get that humanistic, earthly perspective working. Where all of a sudden, we're comparing ourselves among ourselves and we're pulling people down so that they can be down there in the ditch where we are. That's terrible. That's not right. I think it's better for Christians, and it's the way the Lord can prove to the world the power of His life, is when we're actually down in the ditch, the Lord gives us strength. The Apostle Paul said, "When I am weak, then am I strong." And he learned whether he was abased or whether he abandoned to have a right attitude before God. And that's our responsibility. So four times in this chapter we've looked at, the Lord makes it abundantly clear that their negativism, their complaining about their circumstances, was in reality against Him. It was a hatred of what He was trying to do in His life, in their life. I'm going to shift gears now and go over to the New Testament and look at a few things here that were said by the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is such a tremendous encouragement. As an example, he told us that he had 10,000 instructors in Christ being followers of me, as we said. And we read that statement and we think that that was a unique sort of attitude that pertained to the Apostle Paul, but we're not the Apostle Paul. Now, why did the Lord inspire Paul to say that? Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, be you followers. Why did he say that? Well, if Paul was saying, be you followers of me, was he not simultaneously saying you ought to be able to say the same thing? Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ out here running around teaching about the Bible and what the Bible says, be followers of me and we ought to be able to say the same thing. The kind of influence that we have on the lives of the people around us, it should always be, look at my example and follow it. Now I want you to carefully understand that I'm talking about the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And when I say what I just said, I want you to understand that I'm not saying that I'm somebody to look at as though I'm like him. What I'm telling you is that I'm convicted by what he said. I'm convicted by it. Because I know that I'm short of the glory. All of us are. And as a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said that he was a bit short of the glory himself. He said, reaching forth into those things which are before. You know, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth into the things which are before. I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark. And the end of it is, I might win Christ. I might be like Him. Now, if there are 10,000 instructors in Christ, and anyone we should follow is Jesus Christ. But you know, when the Apostle Paul said what he did, he was simultaneously reminding us of Galatians 2:20, that his life was Christ. And isn't that what we've been talking about? Is it not a false profession of faith to walk around discouraged, as though Jesus Christ, who is supposedly our life, is discouraged? We have a responsibility every day to go back into what this book is teaching and own it and get where we're supposed to be. Because the consequences of failing to do so are enormous and catastrophic if we don't, for ourselves and for the people that see us every day. I don't personally want to be the kind of person in my home or in this church that is viewed by other people as walking around discouraged all the time. I don't. And by the grace of God, I refuse to be that way. I won't be that way. I don't believe you want to be that way. The question that we need to privately ask ourselves is, how are you? How are we? How do other people perceive us? What do they see in the way of our testimony? That's what we need to think about. So the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses, beginning at verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." You see what he said there? We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. "And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake." Not our sake, his sake. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Now notice these words. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, "I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We have believed, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Did I read that right? "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Well, I think enough has been said. I think our time has gone. Am I way past?
No.
Am I?
3 minutes.
Okay. Well, we're going to...